We now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the chapter 22. The book of Numbers, where we were this morning, and I read those exact same verses again from the verse 36 of Numbers 22 to Numbers 23 and the verse 12. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that I shall speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Hosp. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow, that Balak took Balaam, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place, and God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and, lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Amen. So reads God's inerrant, infallible, sacred, holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying soul. Well, dear congregation, with your Bibles open there, let us turn to that passage of God's Word, which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago, there in the book of Numbers. We read from chapter 22, from the verse 36, through to the chapter 23 and the verse 12. And we come again to this passage that we read this morning. I feel led by the Holy Spirit to preach words that we find at the end of the verse 10 for our gospel sermon this evening. The latter end of the verse 10 of the chapter 23, where Balaam is before Balak and the princes, and he has been given a word in his mouth to speak. Balaam, who was contriving to curse the people of God, but could not, for God put a word of blessing in his mouth. And they are these words found in the 10th verse, where he says, Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And it's those last few words that we read there. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Numbers 23 and the verse 10 I take for my text. And as I said, I felt led of the Lord the end of this week to take for the gospel sermon this evening those words. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. This is a glorious text, but here we see a man who does not truly know God, not in terms of salvation. Here is a man who prayed. He was a man who communed with God. As Ralph Erskine said, he seems to be both a devil and a saint at the same time, to both evil and good bent, but not a saved man. Well, this is a wonderful text because it speaks of the blessedness that the righteous have. Let me die the death of the righteous. Why is the death of the righteous so good? Well, it's blessed. It's blessed of the Lord. The righteous are blessed of God, and they shall go on to his eternity. Now let's just put everything in context here this evening by way of introduction. As we saw this morning, the people of Israel are making their way now into the promised land of Canaan. But there have been many enemies that have come out against them. Firstly, the Canaanites. King Arad came out against them, and then the Moabites, and then the Midianites. And last of all, we saw the Amorites came out against them. And the Lord has enabled these people to defeat them. God's people weren't looking for trouble, but these nations came out against them. And now King Balak, king of the Moabites, is exceedingly nervous because he sees a great number of Israelites, quite possibly over 2 million, and with the mixed multitude, a vast number, over 600,000 fighting men. And then there were women and children, so at least 2 million people at this time. And he sees them encamped in the plains of Moab, and he is exceedingly nervous because he has seen and he has heard that Israel have defeated all of their enemies. But he and his people need not fear anything because God had commanded, had he not, Moses not to attack these people. For they are indeed the ancestors of Lot. Remember Lot's two daughters. Well, the Moabites come from these people. But Balak is ignorant of all of this. And he's scheming in his mind. If he can just get somebody to curse the people of God, well, he'll have some victory. There'll be no threat of these people. And so as we thought this morning, he seeks out Balaam, the well-known soothsayer in the east. His fame is spread abroad everywhere. We saw the way this man was in the chapter 22 in our studies. Now, what happens now after he finally meets with Balak, King Balak? He orders King Balak, who's very keen to see this happen, he orders him to build 7 altars. And the altars now have been prepared. 7 bullocks and 7 rams will be put on those altars. And here they are now. They're all ablaze. And they are, if you notice there at the beginning of this chapter, they go up to this high place of Baal. Baal worship was prevalent all over the place. The verse 1, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And so there they are, all ablaze. You can imagine the smell, the smoke rising in the air, and all these princes standing by watching. And there is Balaam. He goes off a little bit further, as you read on here, into another place, quiet solitude before God, and prays to God. And he says, as we thought this morning, Balaam, he prays to God. And he says to God, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. But as we thought this morning, it wasn't so much Balaam that had given these, but it was Balak who had provided these. And he thought that he could pay God. He thought he could bribe God with these sacrifices. But of course, as we thought this morning, these sacrifices to be for sin, sin offering. And there is certainly no instruction here to give that. These are to bribe God. What a foolish thing to bribe God. Well, at any rate, he goes away and God puts a word in his mouth. It's not a word of curse, to curse the people. And as he opens his mouth, he comes back Notice the verse 7. And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And of course he means here Israel, because down below is Israel in the plains of Moab. He sees him. I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. That is, they shall not be a people that are dispersed because of persecution or because of battle. They shall be one people. They shall be a strong people and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? In other words, these will be a vast people. Just as God had promised Abraham that he would have a people as vast as the grains of the sand of the seashore. Even a people of faith, a people going on, even to this age. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we're in Christ, we are sons of Abraham, blessed of God. And then he adds, just at the end of this word, of this parable, he says, Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Amongst Israel were the just, were the righteous, those who had been made just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, says the Scriptures. He was a justified man. God had saved him, and thus God had given him faith to believe that God forgives sins. And we are blessed because of the forgiveness of sins that God gives us in his dear Son. Now again, why does Balaam pray this at the end? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. Well, because it is the righteous, dear friends, that are blessed. And we're going to think about that this evening. What and who are the righteous? What does it mean? You know, because the Scriptures say, none are righteous. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody. The apostle, he writes to the Romans, he says, all have sinned, all have come short of the law of God, none are righteous. And he quotes the Psalm 14, and he quotes other passages in Scripture, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, none are righteous. So what does this mean? We'll look at that this evening. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, it's a blessed end that the righteous have. Isaiah says in Isaiah 3, the verse 10, Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It shall be well with the righteous. Not only in this life, friends, but there is eternal life for the righteous. Now, I have already established, I trust, that by nature there is nobody that is righteous. And I hope that I do not need to address any here to speak about the reality of death. I hope there's nobody here that denies the reality of death. You know, death is a certain thing. I hope we all agree that we're going to die unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We all believe that death is a reality for us, don't we? But people often sweep that under the carpet. And at the end of death, there shall be a meeting with God. There shall be a reckoning with God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But it shall be well with the righteous. Now, we all have an account with God. Whether we are saved or not, we have an account with God. In the old days, you didn't have to pay the grocer every week. You could have an account with him. And he'd write everything down, and perhaps at the end of the month, you could settle the bill. But you still had to settle the bill, didn't you, at some point? Now, can you imagine the folly of somebody going to a fine restaurant, and he walks in and he just orders whatever he wants. You know, he just has the finest of food and he eats as much as he wants, and he forgets that he's got to pay at the end. Such folly, isn't it? But friends, we need to put ourselves in that position. We're in God's world. We live in his world. Our bodies, as it were, are on lease. Our souls live in our bodies. God gives us the air to breathe. The reason we're here, God made man, is to glorify him. And we have an account at the end of our lives to settle with God. How will it be at the end of our lives? Well, the death of the righteous will be a blessed end. Well, if the scriptures say none are righteous, preacher, what do you mean? That end will be well. Well, let me speak on this wise and bring in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your hearts this evening. Just turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and the verse 12. You know this well-known passage of scripture. Here the Apostle John is given this vision of the judgment day. And he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works." You see, that's the account. People are judged according to their works, to their lives. Now notice, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works again. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So men are judged by their works. Now you notice the very next verse, the verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of life really means eternal life, the life which the Son of God gives to sinners. Other men are judged by their works. And of course, nobody meets God's righteous requirements and His standards. We come short of it, says the Apostle Paul. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Nobody. Salvation, dear friends, is by grace in the Son of God. And God puts the names of His people in the book of life, eternal life, before the foundation of the world. God chose a people to save a people. Grace was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God determined that a certain people in this sinful world, though as sinful they are, they would be made righteous. They would be made righteous before God. And at least Balaam understood this: the death of the righteous shall not be as the death of the unrighteous. And this is why he's saying, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." What is this righteousness? Let me die the death of the righteous. Well, this is something that Martin Luther struggled with for many years. Martin Luther, that Augustinian friar and monk there in Wittenberg, Germany, moved to do mighty things for God. Well, he was in bondage for many years to his sin, and he was in darkness. Martin Luther, Catholic monk, Augustinian friar, he never understood the Bible for many years, never understood the truth of God's Word. When he turned to Romans 1:17, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And then the apostle goes on to say, "For therein, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Martin Luther thought, when he read there, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed," he thought that a sinner had to live to the righteousness of God's standard. He thought that a sinner had to achieve the righteousness of God. And that haunted him. For many years, light had not shone in his heart. He was in darkness. He was in the Roman Catholic Church. He did many strange things for many years. At age 19, he went to the University of Erfurt, where he distinguished himself in great learning there. He was head and shoulders above most of his friends and colleagues there. He earned his master's degree in 1505, but it was whilst he was there at Erfurt Library that he made an important discovery. There was Jerome's Bible that was chained to a pillar that he used to go and read. And time after time, he would go to that Bible and he would read these words, "the righteousness of God." And as he read them, he continued to think that that's what he needed to achieve in his life. And so he began to bring his body into great deprivation, because that's what they taught in the Roman Catholic Church, that you need to beat your body, that you need to subject yourself to so many things, so many prayers, penances, pilgrimages, all kinds of things. Lock yourself up. Lock the world out. Well, as time went on, he became very ill under all of this. And he continued to serve God in a monastery. And he dedicated himself to monastic life, seeking to find peace with God, but he never had it. For many years, he devoted himself to celibacy, fasting, and as I said, many privations in his life. And the more he gave himself to these things, depriving his body, fasting, the more he looked inwardly. And the more he looked inwardly, the more sinful he found himself to be. The more he tried to be good, the more he found sin there. And there was no peace for his soul at all. A man in darkness. Now sadly, as he read Jerome's Bible, there are a number of errors in the Latin Vulgate. And the Greek word there for repentance is the word metanoia, but it's translated as something else. In the Vulgate, it translates the word to penance, and they teach that doing penance is doing things in order to be right with God. And all that was doing was blocking the way, wasn't it? Trying to do things in order to get right with God. It's not possible. We cannot achieve the righteousness of God. And he didn't see Christ's righteousness, because this is what the verse teaches. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And it is God who is the just and the justifier of them that believe on the Lord Jesus. It is God that clothes his people with his own righteousness that he would earn in becoming a man, and that he gives as a free gift to all that believe upon him. That's the righteousness which is by faith. Martin Luther didn't see it for all of those years. And he went on and he went on in all of this. Then one day he sat down with an elderly monk, Johann von Stoppitz was his name, and he spoke to Luther together, and they repeated the Apostles' Creed together. And when they got to the last statement of that creed, and it says, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," he paused. He stopped there for a moment. And he said to Martin Luther, "Nay, you are not to believe merely in the forgiveness of David's sins or Peter's sins. You must believe in the forgiveness of your own sins. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gives that to his people. They're humble and they come to him and they believe upon him, the forgiveness of their sins. But then there is needed something else for the sinner, a righteousness which nobody can earn. You can't earn God's righteousness. I can't earn God's righteousness. And so these things began to enter his mind. He believed in the forgiveness of sins. But what about a positive righteousness before God? What about that? How could he go to heaven? How can you go to heaven? Having your sins forgiven is not enough. You need even the righteousness of God to enter heaven. Well, Martin Luther, he continued on, and he went to Rome, and he saw all the idolatry of Rome in his day. It was an awful place. Idolatry on every corner, and people were making a merchandise. They would cash in on these superstitions, walks that you would have to go on, pilgrimages that you would have to go on, trusting in this, trusting in that. There was a little church there in Rome. It was the Church of the Lateran, where it was claimed that if one would climb the steps of that church, and there were 28 marble stairs in that church, and they claimed that the Lord Jesus Christ walked those steps. It was those steps when he left Pilate's judgment hall that went to Pilate's judgment hall. Sinners would go to that staircase and climb those 28 marble steps, and they would do so on their knees. And if they were able to climb those 28 marble steps on their knees, they would earn 15 years less in purgatory. What nonsense. And they cashed in on this, and people cash in still on things like this. It's a terrible thing. That's not the way of salvation, is it? It's forgiveness of sins and a righteousness which God gives. Martin Luther continued on in his studies. Well, eventually, and it was during the time when he began to write a commentary on the Psalms, And then he reflected back again on Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. And then he studied further into Romans 3, 21. The apostle here is outlining how sinners are made right with God. The apostle Paul gets to this point about the gospel, the good news. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to redeem a people. He came to earn a righteousness for them, but He came also to suffer for their sins, to die in their place, to take the penalty. And you notice there in the verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus. And that is the righteousness which God gives to His people. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And that is, that righteousness of His dear Son would be imputed, would be reckoned to their account. I've said this, that we all have an account with God. It's just that God will clear the account of some people and will impute to that account all the righteousness of His dear Son, and all of their sins are placed upon His person there at Calvary. And it was at that time Luther understood these things. He said he knew that he had passed from death to life. He had understood the gospel for the first time. He understood what Romans 10 says, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the telos gar nomos. He is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe upon Him. Now, what is staggering about Balaam is this, that he knew that it shall be well with the righteous. We know even from the end of this chapter, you look just down a little bit further, how he speaks. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent, that He should turn. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Now, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, His God, is with Him, and the shout of a king is among them. And this is an amazing verse. How is it that God, when He looks at His people, when He looks at His people, Jacob, He does not see their sin to their account? Why? Because Jesus Christ was determined to be the Lamb of God that is slain before the foundation of the world. God has reckoned from all eternity that the sins of His people would be placed upon Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Notice, and the shout of a king is among them. They have no king at the moment. They have Moses. Aaron has died. Miriam has died at this point. Moses will soon be gone. But out of Judah will come the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, God's righteousness will be given to His people. This word righteousness, it also implies a covering. We think of the parable of the wedding feast, where all the guests are invited in. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable of the wedding feast. And they were all wearing the proper garments, but a man comes in his own garb, dressed inappropriately, and he is ushered out because he's not wearing the right wedding garment. The bride's garment is Christ's righteousness. That's how the Christian is clothed, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It implies a covering. Paul writes in Romans 4:6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without the works. That's the righteousness of Christ. We haven't earned it. But the Jews were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. And you know, people today are very much like the Jews. That's what everybody in the world's doing. People are trying to establish their own righteousness before God. I think God will accept me for who I am, my good works, my charitable deeds, my so-called good life as I measure it up against other people. God will accept me for who I am. Romans 10:3 concerning the Jews. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But you see, people don't want to believe in Christ because they want their own righteousness. And that is all of us by nature. But when God converts a man, he makes a man repent, gives him a heart to repent, and he gives him faith, the gift of God, which our confession wonderfully puts it, the grace of faith enabling us to believe. Chapter 14, paragraph 1, both in the 1689 confession and in the Westminster confession, and which I believe our Bible so simply teaches, is the gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. And you see, the righteous are those who God makes righteous. He humbles them, and he brings them to a knowledge of Christ. And he makes the sinner to see that his own works are but filthy rags before God. God's law demands a penalty. Do we realize that? As I said, imagine the man going into the restaurant, ordering all of his food he wants. And he just gorges himself, I should say, eats everything that's there, and he doesn't pay the bill. You think he'll be allowed to get away with it? No. And in the same way, my dear friends, we lived in God's world. We've occupied his earth. We breathed his air. We've been made for him. And there is a day of reckoning. But what God does for his people is he comes into this world. And he lives the life that they haven't lived. And then he dies in the stead of his people. And this is the good news, that all that believe on Christ will be saved. All that are made to believe. I thank God I'm made to believe. I never would have believed without him. I never would have been brought to God. If it weren't for God's sovereign grace, I wouldn't be here tonight. I would be still proud in my sin. I'd still be lost without Christ. You know, it's one thing to know and have the knowledge that Balaam had. But how hard the heart is to say, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He even spoke of Christ. Hey, you can know about the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still not believe on him and rest in him. The heart is terrible. The human heart is so wicked. It's like, you know, you've got some terrible disease and you just won't go to the doctor. It's awful, isn't it? But that's how we are. We love our sin. We love it so much. We love it more than we love God. And by nature, we will not come. But God, in his love, he humbles the souls of his people. And that's something, isn't it? For our soul to be humbled by God. He comes and he lives that life and he dies in our place. Horatius Bonar, in his lovely hymn, writes, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And that is true for me. I stake my whole eternity on Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no other hope but him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If we are Christians, we can say we are made righteous in God's eyes. Yes, we do unrighteous things, but we, thank the Lord, will not be judged for our sin. For Christ has borne our judgment. He has borne our iniquities. Who are the righteous? You know, there's that passage in Isaiah 53. Well, Isaiah 53 speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That chapter deals with Christ's suffering for his people. But then you come to the next chapter, chapter 54, which has to do with the church of Jesus Christ. How blessed she is. How blessed God's people are. And right at the end of that chapter, we read this about the church, about the righteous. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. Thou shalt condemn. And then we read this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God gives his people the righteousness of his Son. Who shall bring a charge, says the Apostle Paul, against God's elect? Christ has died. Furthermore, we have Christ's righteousness forever and forever. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 8:12, says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. It shall be well. Why? Because of the righteousness of his dear Son. And then he says, it shall not be well with the wicked. I'll say this, Christians know that by nature they are wicked. And they're not ashamed to say it. But when God saves us, he changes our hearts. We're certainly not perfect, but we are changed. And we begin to live out of the righteousness of Christ. There's righteousness imputed, and then there is a righteousness imparted now in the Christian's life. And the life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't speak about a righteousness imputed until you are living an imparted righteousness. Because for there to be justifying righteousness, or in other words, for there to be sanctifying righteousness, there must be justifying righteousness. If there is a change in your status because of Christ, there will be a change now in your life. You live out of what Christ has done. You live by faith now. You trust in his word. You comply to what he says. You now love him because you know he loved you. It shall be well with the righteous. And friends, what God has done cannot be reversed. He does not repent of what he has done. He does not turn. What he was done at Calvary is final. It's finished, was his cry. And at times as Christians, we may feel we've failed God miserably. And what do we need to do? We need to go back to the cross. And we need to think about what Christ has done for us. It shall be well. Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. What is the end, finally, of the righteous? It's to be with God. Forever and forever. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness which is by faith in the Son of God. Well, we have a lovely hymn to close with. Let me just read some of the words. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe, and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. Do thou my sin subdue, thy sovereign love make known, the spirit of my mind renew, and save me in thy Son. Let me attest thy power, let me thy goodness prove, till my full soul can hold no more of everlasting love. Friends, we believe in justification by faith. The moment the believer believes on Christ, he receives that righteousness which is by faith in the Son of God. In a moment in time, God brings his sheep into the family of God when he gives them that faith. May God be pleased to do that for you. You can't demand it. It is all of his grace. Come as a humble sinner. Humble yourself before the throne of God. Seek him now while he may be found. Amen.